Father, again, we look to you for your blessing, for the blessings of this world are vain and passing. But Lord, when we are blessed by you, there is true blessing, blessing that will last for all of eternity. And so, Lord, we desire what is true and right and from you. Oh, Lord God, give us that blessing, that kind of blessing this evening as we gather in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, we met Hannah and her promised son, Samuel, and that was just the beginning. Our main focus last week was Hannah, whose name means grace. They both were placed in this backdrop of the time of the end of Judges. So Judges, everyone is doing what is right in their own eyes. There are a couple of bright spots of light breaking through. With some of the judges and with Ruth and Boaz. But for the most part, it's a very dark book with a lot of sin. Samuel is going to come out as a bright, shining light. God's promise to deliver his people would come through Hannah's fervent prayer. Remember, provoked by Peninnah, who just was really unkind to Hannah and provoked her, but it, instead of provoking her to anger or returning the favor of meanness, it drove her to prayer. And through that fervent prayer, Samuel is born, and you could call Samuel the last of the judges. The passage we read last week called him a prophet. He is also a priest who anoints. We're going to see Samuel's growth this evening. And at just the right time, God provides for his people. And that should make us think about, at just the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. That's the idea. When we look at these Old Testament passages, all of this growth in Samuel points us to Christ. All of the changes and the bright light shining in Samuel point us to Jesus Christ. Because at the right time, Samuel comes as prophet and priest. But at just the right time, later on, Jesus Christ comes as the great high priest. And he comes as the final prophet. And he's greater than Samuel. And Samuel anoints kings, but Jesus Christ comes as the king who is greater than any king that Samuel ever anointed. And he anointed David. So this is pretty important in the scope of Scripture. So this evening we're going to look at that well-known story about little Samuel. We don't know how old he is, but we're going to see God approaching Samuel and speaking to him. So if you would open your Bibles to 1 Samuel 3, we're going to read verses 1 through 21. 1 Samuel 3, verses 1 through 21. You'll remember that Hannah promised to give Samuel to the Lord. And when he's weaned, he goes to the temple and he lives there with Eli, the priest. 1 Samuel 3, verse 1. Now the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation. And it came to pass at that time, while Eli was lying down in his place, and when his eyes had begun to grow so dim that he could not see, and before the lamp of God went out in the tabernacle of the Lord where the ark of God was, and while Samuel was lying down, you get a lot of the setting here. Eli, his eyes are dim, but the lamp of God is still burning, and Eli is there, and Samuel is there, and the ark of God is there, and Samuel is there. But it's more, there seems to be another layer here. This isn't just about his eyesight. It's about what's happening with Eli and his sons, his priesthood. It's about the lamp of the Lord that is still burning, even though the word of the Lord is rare. It's about Samuel lying down because he's about to get up. And this is the beauty of the Word of God, the richness of the Word of God. For this is what's happening. Samuel is lying down. Then the Lord called Samuel and he answered, "Here I am." So he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." And Eli said, "I did not call. Lie down again." And he went and lay down. Then the Lord called yet again, "Samuel." So Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." He answered, "I did not call, my son. Lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor was the word of the Lord yet revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. So he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you did call me." Then Eli perceived that the Lord had called the boy. That took you long enough, Eli. But that's kind of been what we've seen in Eli's life. He doesn't restrain his sons. He thinks that Hannah is drunk rather than saying, "Well, there's somebody praying fervently." This is Eli. This is the dimness of Eli's sight. I'd like to think that Samuel heard the voice and got up right away and went, and "It's not me, go back to sleep." And maybe he went back to sleep, or maybe he just laid there. But it seems like he went back to sleep, and sometime later he gets called again. And you know that feeling you get when you're woken out of sleep? Maybe that's what Samuel is feeling. We don't really know, but he goes to Eli, assuming that it's Eli calling him. But Eli perceives something now in verse 8. Then Eli perceived that the Lord had called the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, "Go lie down, and it shall be, if he calls you, that you must say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Now the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel answered, "Speak, for your servant hears." Then the Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I will do something in Israel at which both ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows, because his sons made themselves vile and he did not restrain them. And therefore I have sworn to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever." This is Samuel's first prophecy. And it's almost like Psalm 69 that we read tonight. "Let their eyes be darkened so that they do not see. Add iniquity to their iniquity and let them not come into your righteousness. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living and not be written with the righteous." We read that together tonight. And if that was your very first prophecy, you'd be like, "Lord, can you just ease it up a little? Can you give me something nice to say first?" But this is Samuel's first prophecy, and it's a prophecy that it looks like now Samuel lays down until morning. Maybe now he can't sleep. He's laying there thinking about all of this that the Lord has appeared to him and the Lord has spoken to him. Verse 15, "So Samuel lay down until morning and opened the doors of the house of the Lord. And Samuel was afraid to tell Eli the vision. Then Eli called Samuel and said, 'Samuel, my son.' He answered, 'Here I am.' And he said, 'What is the word that the Lord spoke to you?'" And it's almost as though a little bit of Eli's dimness is gone, because he knows it's not good. And he can maybe see the fear in Samuel. And so he says, "Please do not hide it from me. God do so to you and more also if you hide anything from me, all the things that he said to you." Verse 18, "Then Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And he said, 'It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him.'" Don't you wish you knew what kind of tone Eli had when he said that? It could have been, "It's the Lord. He's going to do whatever he wants." Which kind of fits with the way Eli behaves. But it could have been a realization that it is the Lord. Why are everyone's ears going to tingle? And it says both ears are going to tingle. Because God is going to bring justice. They're so sick of going to the temple and seeing the corruption in the temple. And Hophni and Phinehas, behaving in such a way as priests. They're tired of it. They've been maybe praying for justice. And their ears are going to tingle because of this prophecy, and they're going to rejoice that their names will be blotted from the book of the living. Verse 18, then Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And he said, it is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him. It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him. Verse 19, so Samuel grew and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel had been established as a prophet of the Lord. Then the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. If all you get is the laying down in bed and the calling out of his name, you go, wow, this is such a cute story. But if you read the whole story, you know that it's complicated. But this is God's will. This is God's way. Go back to chapter 2 and you'll see Hannah dropping her little boy off at the temple. And every year she would visit him and she would make a little robe for her little boy. And you read this story and you go, the cuteness factor is great. She would always bring this gift to him as she went to the temple. But now in chapter 3, we're imagining a little boy, but we don't know how old he is. Who knows? Maybe he's 13, 14, 15. He's been serving with Eli in the temple. He's learning the ways of the Lord. Eli may not have restrained his sons, but maybe he's been faithful in training Samuel. But there he is, sleeping and listening and responding. Samuel is an example of quick obedience. He's ready to hear. He's ready to obey. He doesn't have to call, you know, a whole bunch of times before Samuel goes, okay, I'll get out of bed. I'll go talk to Eli. No, as soon as he hears his name, and children, this is important for us as we learn obedience. And adults too, as we continue to learn obedience in our, you know, as soon as there is a call, there is a response. We like to pretend we don't hear. Samuel's quick to obey, but he doesn't know that it's God. Then when he learns who might be calling him, Eli teaches him the right thing to say, and it's, speak, for your servant hears. I mean, who could ask for anything more than that? Quick application, right? Speak, for your servant hears. We'll get to that application, but we're going to go through the outline tonight. Number one, God speaks. God speaks, and then point number two is the reaction, and point number three is the other reaction. Point number two is those who don't hear. That's going to be Hophni and Phinehas. And then those who do hear, it's going to be Samuel and those who are quick to obey the Lord's calling. God speaks, number one. Those who don't hear, that's number two. And those who do hear, number three. So number one, God speaks. The chapter begins with, the word of the Lord was rare in those days. The word of the Lord was rare in those days. Back in 2016, when our family was in the United Kingdom, we were at a great church in Wales, and we told them that we were going up to Manchester, and they said, and Manchester's a big city, and they said to us, you're going to have a hard time finding a church in Manchester. The word of the Lord is rare. We did meet someone who told us about a church, and we found a wonderful church in this large city of Manchester, but it was really great to worship with the people there. But we understand what it means. When we go on vacation, I don't know if you've done this, but you start searching the internet where you're going to be on that Sunday, and you look for a church, and you look for a good church, and maybe you'll find lots of churches, and we've done this before. We've gone to a church and said, where's the word? Some places, the word of the Lord is rare, and this is what the experience in Israel was. God speaks, and he never stops speaking. And we can say that truthfully because we know Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament shows His handiwork. Day unto day utter speech and night unto night knowledge. There is no speech or language where the voice is not heard. So God is constantly speaking in general revelation. But even with that clear communication all around us, God is not heeded. Instead, it's not the problem with the message, it's the problem with the receiver. Instead, we exchange the truth of God for a lie. God speaks, but we're ignorant of Him because our foolish hearts are darkened. We've turned ourselves over to futility and darkness and sin. We think we know better. That's the language of Romans 1. We think we know better than God. We think we can look at creation and do these deep dives into astronomy or biology and say, oh, look, this is what we know. We're so much better than other people. And yet, there's no acknowledgement of God. That's because our foolish hearts are darkened. But thanks be to God when He causes our darkened eyes to glimmer with light and our dull ears to catch His echo, and His judgment on our sin is known. But God, who is rich in mercy, gives grace that is greater than our sin, grace that reaches into our deadness and causes us to live. And those words are from the Puritan prayer this morning, if they sounded familiar. I'm not that poetic, but The Great Discovery is a wonderful Puritan prayer. It's on this morning's bulletin. Maybe it's still online if you threw away your bulletin. But it's that section that says, thanks be to God when He causes our darkened eyes to glimmer with light and our dull ears to catch His echo and His judgment on our sin is known. And we turn to God because He has revealed Himself in reality to us. We do hear God speaking in creation, and we do see the special revelation of God through His Son, Jesus Christ, the Word that reveals the Father to us, full of grace and truth. That's the language of John 1. So Romans 1 tells us of our depravity and general revelation, and John 1 tells us about the Father sending the Son into the world to reveal His love. But back to our text, back in 1 Samuel 3, the Word of God is rare. It's not non-existent, but it's rare. And why was the Word rare? Could it be the judgment of God? And the answer to that is yes. There's a little-known verse that can be applied in this situation. It's from another prophet. His name is Amos. And in Amos 8, verses 11 and 12, it says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will send a famine on the land. And you know what a famine is. Famine is when there are no crops or there's no food and there's nothing to eat and people are starving. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord God, that I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, not a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea and from north to east. They shall run to and fro, seeking the word of the Lord, but shall not find it. It's what Jesus said in Mark 4. This is not an unheard of concept that judgment comes and we don't hear the word of God. That's the judgment. The revelation is removed. Mark 4, 24 and 25, then Jesus said to them, take heed what you hear. With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you. And to you who hear, more will be given. For whoever has, to him more will be given. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. If you are here tonight and you hear the words of God, the special revelation of God is right before you, then don't refuse what you hear. Because if you do, even what you do hear will be taken away. That passage in Mark 4:24 is closely tied to the parable of the sower. And you remember in the parable of the sower, the seed sown is the word of God, and some of it falls on the path. And the birds of the air come and take even what was given, even that is taken away. That's the judgment. The word of the Lord was rare. People refuse to hear, and even what they do have is taken away. That's the punishment, a scarcity of the Word of God. And the difficulty is, if you don't have the Spirit indwelling in you, and you don't have the mind of Christ, you're just going to give up and say, I don't get it, so nothing moves you. Nothing changes you. That's judgment. And, you know, we speak like this, and it's not what we expect to hear. Just like Samuel, his first prophecy is judgment. And judgment, we don't want to hear judgment. And so we kind of tend to skip those verses in our Bibles. Hearing they may hear and not understand. Those are words of judgment. Seeing they may see but not perceive. Words of judgment. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Perhaps God in His grace will cause our dull ears to catch His echo. Listen to His voice. And as we listen to His voice, we grow in understanding. Now maybe the difficulty understanding is there and you're just learning. And you go, I don't get it, but I want to try. I want to learn. There's nothing wrong with that. That is great. That is something that all of us have to go through, is this process of building sentence upon sentence, word upon word, line upon line, precept upon precept. It's a process of growth. And the Spirit helps us to grow. And the Spirit helps us to understand and learn. And that's part of the discipleship that we were talking about this morning. Paul writes to the Corinthians, instead of writing them off because of all of their wickedness and corruption, he disciples them. He points them to the right way. And so I would encourage you, if you are a beginner or you want to grow from whatever point you are, maybe your intermediate level or even a deep level, if you want to grow, then seek out others who can help you with that. Don't just wait for someone to offer to help you, but seek it out. And those of you who know the Word, don't just wait for someone to ask you, but seek out others and help them to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's discipleship. That's part of strengthening the church, and the Spirit and the Word are our help as we do that. You know, it can be an intimidating thing to try and teach someone the Word. But there are lots of helps. So you have the Word, you have the Spirit. There are books that can help you learn together. In the bookstore, there's the Let's Study series. Those are simple to read, and they have questions at the end for discussion, and they're good in helping disciple others. There are other things as well, and I'm sure you could take a look and get some advice about that. But as we pursue God together, God blesses. He gives us the fruits of good listening. You know what the fruits of good listening are? Love, joy, peace. Our lives will start to overflow with patience, kindness, goodness. We'll be filled with faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. What is that? That's the fruit of the Spirit. The fruits of the Spirit are what we want and need, and they're granted to the good listener, to those who pursue truth. Jesus says to those who listen well, more will be given. And don't we want more? We want more of something. Let it be the fruit of the Spirit. Samuel was ready to hear the voice of the Lord. But there are others who reject the Lord, and their corrupt hearts and dull ears are described in chapter 2. They're from Hophni and Phinehas. These are the sons of Levi, priests that didn't know the Lord. And we mentioned them last week, but this is our second point, those who don't hear. So God speaks, but because of judgment, His voice is rare. But the more we listen to His voice, the more we hear. But think about Hophni and Phinehas. 1 Samuel 2:12, if you would just turn back one chapter and starting at verse 12, we're going to read about them. Think of this as the rotten fruit of those who don't listen to the Lord. 1 Samuel 2, starting at verse 12. Now the sons of Eli were corrupt. They did not know the Lord. And the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered a sacrifice, the priest's servant would come with a three-pronged flesh hook in his hand while the meat was boiling. Then he would thrust it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. And the priest would take for himself all that the flesh hook brought up. So they did in Shiloh to all the Israelites who came there. Also, before they burned the fat, the priest's servant would come and say to the man who sacrificed, "Give meat for roasting to the priest, for he will not take boiled meat from you, but raw." And if the man said to him, "They should really burn the fat first, then you may take as much as your heart desires," he would answer to them, "No, but you must give it now. And if not, I'm going to take it by force." Verse 17, "Therefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord." There were portions for the priest, there were portions for God. But Hophni and Phinehas said, "We'll take what we want first." And so the three-pronged hook stabbed into the pot and they just take whatever they want. "Before you cook that, I prefer medium rare, so I'm going to take that raw, not cooked." And this is the way of Hophni and Phinehas, the corruption of Hophni and Phinehas. "And the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord." They did not know the Lord. That's what verse 12 says. They did not know the Lord. No wonder the word of God was rare. They overshadowed God's word. And they overshadowed the word of the Lord by their own words of corruption. "Give me what I want or I will take it by force. I don't care what God said." That's the kind of priests that these were. Not only that, we looked at last week that they corrupted the women who came to the temple. They weren't corrupt. They weren't content to be corrupt themselves. And this is what you find with a lot of sinners. They're not content to be corrupt themselves. They want to corrupt others around them. And you get this spread of corruption as they whisper. And as they command. And as they talk behind the back of others. They're not content to be evil themselves. Verse 17 says, "They caused the nation to abhor the offering of the Lord." These two priests caused the whole nation to hate coming to the temple because they were so corrupt. Chapter 2 ends with their punishment. They would die for their sins. And that's again, Psalm 69 says the same thing. This is justice. This is God's punishment. The wicked man has a wicked end. Look at the end of verse 25. It says, "The Lord desired to kill them." This is the hardened heart of a wicked person. It doesn't say, because they continued in corruption, God would slay them. It's not what it says. It says that they kept on going without listening to the word of the Lord because the Lord desired to kill them. Even what they had was taken away. That's the passage. God hardened their hearts. Why? Because of their corruption. And because of this, if you cast out the scorner, Hophni and Phinehas, then the simple will be warned. Cast out the scorner, and the simple will be warned. God Himself removes these scorners so that, verse 35, chapter 2, verse 35, "A faithful priest who shall do according to my word will be anointed forever." That's judgment and grace. They're put right next to each other. Judgment and grace. Judgment on the scorners, grace for the people of God. You may have felt this principle at work before. When a bully is removed, the whole class kind of goes, "Phew." Or you get a bad boss who yells at everybody and he's fired. And the whole office is infused with gladness. We know what it means when the Bible says, "Cast out the scorner and the simple will be warned." We all look at it and go, "Man, I don't want to be like that guy." These corrupt priests, they don't hear and they are removed. That's God's way. God's word comes back in to fill that void. When they're taken out, His word comes in and His justice comes in and His grace washes over His people like streams in the desert. That refreshing drink after a long day of hiking in the heat. Samuel comes in and he refreshes the land. He's not going to be the final forever priest or prophet. But for the time being, he's bringing the word of the Lord. He's restoring the word of the Lord. And in doing so, Samuel points them to Christ. And Samuel points us to Christ, the one who is anointed forever. Jesus is the great high priest who does the will of the Father. Jesus is the prophet who relates the word of God to us. He is the word that was made flesh. But we're getting ahead talking about Jesus now. Right now we're thinking about Hophni and Phinehas, these wicked sons of Eli, priests who don't know the Lord, marked for death because the Lord will remove them. And He does it so that He might be gracious in providing better leadership. Someone who will listen, someone who will proclaim, and someone who will keep the word of the Lord. And that's our last point. Point number three is those who hear. The Lord speaks. That was our first point. It may have been rare, but the Lord continued to speak. The lamp of the Lord had not gone out. Point number two, those who don't listen, Hophni and Phinehas. And today it's those who follow in their footsteps. And then finally, those who hear. And in this story, it's Samuel. And in the bigger story, it's Jesus. Last week, we saw Hannah's prayer is repeated by Mary. So Hannah's prayer about Samuel's birth is repeated by Mary in the birth of Jesus. So Samuel, for that point in time, but in the bigger story, it's Jesus. Jesus opens the ears of those who know and obey His voice. Notice in 1 Samuel 2:12 to 17, if I read from the New King James Bible, and in my Bible there's a heading, and the heading says, "The Wicked Sons of Eli." Do you see that? Maybe you have that, maybe you don't. 1 Samuel 2:12 to 17, "The Wicked Sons of Eli." Then in verses 18 to 21, there's a new heading, and it's kind of a ray of light in the darkness. It's Samuel's childhood ministry. But then in verses 22 to 25, it's back to judgment on Eli's sons. But then in verse 26, there's this injection of light where it tells us that Samuel is growing in stature and in favor with God and men. And then it's back to the judgment in verses 27 to 35. And then right at the end, there's this little ray of light about the faithful priest. Darkness, light. Darkness, light. Darkness, light. The light will always overcome the darkness. The darkness is going to keep trying, but the light will break through. Three times the scripture says this about Samuel. Samuel grew. If you look at verse 21, chapter 2, verse 21. Meanwhile, the child Samuel grew before the Lord. Verse 26. The child Samuel grew in stature and in favor both with the Lord and men. And then in chapter 3, verse 19, there it is again. Samuel grew and the Lord was with him. One of the kids' Sunday school songs that we used to sing was about shrinking and growing. And maybe some of you adults who are children growing up in the church, you might remember the song. It goes, "Neglect your Bible, forget to pray, and you shrink, shrink, shrink." And so you'd stand there and you'd sing the song, and as you said shrink, 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 you would shrink, shrink, shrink. Neglect your Bible, forget to pray, and you shrink, shrink, shrink. By the end of that verse, you're on the ground and you're totally shriveled up. And then you sing the next verse. And the next verse is, "Read your Bible, pray every day, and you grow, grow, grow." And you grow, 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 and you grow, grow, grow. And this is what Samuel is doing. That's what this is about. Eli's sons were shriveling up. That's the wicked end of a wicked man. they shrivel up. But not so with those who follow the Lord. Samuel grows, grows, and grows. And by the end of the song, the kids are jumping up in the air because they're jubilant and they're growing. And that's Samuel. So we start with this story of Samuel getting out of bed when his name is called. But then he's given that prophecy. But the hint comes in those verses where Eli's eyes are weak and he could barely see. And the lamp of God has not gone out. And Samuel is lying in the house of the Lord. Eli is growing dim. Hophni and Phinehas are shrinking away, shriveling up. But the lamp of God has not gone out. And Samuel is right there. And he says, "Speak, Lord, for your servant hears." That's a great contrast. This is our lives, simplified. We tend to get so complicated with our lives. But the simplicity is, neglect your Bible, forget to pray, and you shrink. Read your Bible, pray every day, and you grow. Walk with the Lord, and more will be given. But neglect the Lord, and even what you have will be taken away. It tells us very clearly that Hophni and Phinehas did not know the Lord, and that's the way that they would die. And that's Psalm 69 exemplified. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living and not be written with the righteous. Hophni and Phinehas. But then verse 7 also said Samuel did not know the Lord. But I left one word out. It says Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The Lord hadn't spoken to him yet. This is the first time that the Lord is going to speak to him. So all of that is going to change. Whereas Hophni and Phinehas would not listen and got to the point where they could not listen, Samuel is eager to hear and obey. So he doesn't know the Lord yet, but we already know from the previous chapter that he's been growing in grace. He's been growing with the Lord, growing in favor with the Lord and with men. And with that, God speaks directly to him. This is the character of our God. He doesn't leave us to figure things out on our own. The illustration this morning of getting up in the middle of the night and to get a drink, and you don't want to turn on the lights and wake everybody up, so you try to tiptoe in the dark and you hit a wall or you stub your toe. What can you do? Turn on the light. Here is the light coming on, and it comes on with Samuel. Samuel is... the one who is used by God. His word may be rare, but it doesn't stop. God grants hearing to Samuel. And so the text in chapter 3 said that he did not yet know the Lord, but what we've read in chapter 2 is that he's been growing, and he's been growing, and he's been growing. What is his message? His first message is revulsion. Revulsion at the sins of those wicked priests. It's pity. It's pity for God's people because they hate going to the temple because those guys are there. Verse 10, chapter 3, verse 10. Now the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel, Samuel," and said, "Speak, for your servant hears." Then the Lord spoke to Samuel, "Behold, I will do something in Israel at which both ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows, because his sons made themselves vile and he did not restrain them. And therefore I have sworn to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or by offering forever." It's a message of grace. How so? Because Proverbs 19:25 says, "Strike the scoffer and the simple will be warned." The judgment of Hophni and Phinehas is grace to the people of God. It restrains them from running after the things that Hophni and Phinehas ran after. It allows the temple to reopen to the right worship of God so that the people can come. So let this be a warning to us. God is kind to show us how the wicked man ends. That those who are corrupt end in death and condemnation. It reveals to us that the pleasures, the so-called pleasures of this world, are really full of horror. If we can unmask what the world says, this is what you want more of and this is what you need. If we can unmask that and see it in reality, then we will see that it's smoke and mirrors. It's phony. It's the way that leads to death. It's the broad way that leads to destruction. And if we get to that point, then more eagerly we will listen for the voice of the Lord. And we won't anticipate Sunday mornings, oh, I got to go back to church. It's going to be eagerly awaiting that Sunday when we hear the voice of the Lord once again. So children, hear it. Young adults, hear it. Middle aged, hear it. The more mature, hear it. We need the word of the Lord from the day we're able to hear to the day that we die. We need the word of the Lord. We need the voice of the Lord to thunder. Because when the voice of the Lord thunders, it causes our dead hearts to beat. It causes our darkened eyes to glimmer with light. And it causes our dull ears to catch His echo. And when that happens, then we turn to the Lord. And we'll be more like Samuel, who grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man, which is a verse that is also repeated in the book of Luke. So you have Hannah's prayer repeated in the book of Luke in Mary's prayer. And you have this verse about Samuel growing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man repeated in Luke at the birth of Jesus. Guess who it's about? Guess who grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men? Jesus Himself. It's Luke 2:52. Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. Those who listen to God will be more like Samuel. Those who listen to God will be more like Jesus. We too will grow in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. This is our desire. So may God grant this blessing to us as we listen for His voice. And may our heart's cry be, speak, Lord, for Your servant hears. Father in heaven, we are grateful for Your word and we are grateful for the Spirit. For without the word and the Spirit, we'd be stumbling around in the dark. We thank You, O God, that the word of the Lord has not been rare here. O Lord, do not take away what we have, but rather let that seed find good ground and produce much fruit for the glory of God. In Jesus' name, amen.